Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 10. And we've been talking about marriage and divorce, and Jesus was kind of hard on the disciples about the divorce issue, as probably many of you might felt that the scriptures were kind of hard that came forth. But you know, the Lord wants to tell us the truth about things. And so it really is true that he hates divorce. He doesn't like it at all. And so it's not God's perfect will for anyone's life. It's a very painful thing to see. And so he was ministering about it. And so his disciples said unto him in response to his teaching on divorce, his disciples said to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to get married. Why in the world should any of us even get married if this is the case?" And making it so hard to say that you needed to stay together forever and all these things, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder. I can't change my mind later. It's not good. These kinds of things. And so his disciples, being young and wet behind the ears, you know, they just said, "Lord, if this is the case, it's not good to get married." And the Lord said this to them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." In other words, some people are called to singleness. Yes, they are. And most of the world isn't, though. And that's why we can have babies and make a bigger world, is through people actually getting married. That's the way God designed it. It's not good for man to be alone. But there are some people that are called to singleness. And so he's saying all men cannot receive this, this idea of not being married, saving to whom it is given. And then he begins to expound a little bit on that, and he says this, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb." This is actually, in a sense, one way, talking about a physical impairment. To be a eunuch means that you've been neutered, generally speaking. That's the definition of it. So, the first thing he says is some are born that way, that with the inability to really physically function, and that's the way life is. But also, I think he means in this, also folks are given like a gift of just not really being inclined towards marriage. They're rather just born without that desire to be married. And then there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. This is true of the prophet Daniel. I don't know how many of you knew this, that Daniel from the lion's den was actually a eunuch, because in order to serve the king, you had to be neutered so that you wouldn't be messing with the harem kind of thing. And that's the way it was for those guys that were guards of harems and that were servants in the king's service and so forth, and the king of Babylon, the king of Assyria. They were made eunuchs. And so many of the scholars believe, you know, that Daniel, our prophet, was a eunuch. And so there are some eunuchs that are made eunuchs from men. And then he says this, "And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." In other words, every man has to look at this, and every woman look at this and make their own decision. It's like the Lord's giving us freedom of choice in this. And so some people have said, "You know what? I'm not going to get married because I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve him. So for the kingdom of heaven's sake, they make themselves eunuchs." Now, two examples in history. One is St. Francis of Assisi. I really love St. Francis. There's a movie made about him called Brother Sun, Sister Moon, and you can get that movie. We actually bought one for the library and one for ourselves. I saw it first in 1970s, but it's about St. Francis, who went off to war and saw the futility of war and came back and gave himself to the ministry. And actually a group of men followed him, and also a girl from his village, and she became St. Clair. And Francis ended up before the Pope in Rome, and just told the Pope that he decided to follow Jesus completely and to walk with the Lord. And he ministered to people that had leprosy and to poor people and so forth, and started a little tiny church in the country, and just was a really righteous, wonderful man. He's famous for talking about the animals. The animals were attracted to him, and the birds would come and land on him and stuff. And he just really, really was a servant of the Lord. Well, in the history of St. Francis, which I learned in a church history class years ago, it is said that he at one time went out into the snow, and he formed a woman in the snow and two small children, and just kind of was pining over the situation that he never had a wife or never had two kids. But he had just made the decision that for the kingdom of God's sake, he would give that up. And so that's what I think about when I think about those that would make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And then also there's Catherine Kuhlman's testimony. Sherry and I read her biography written by a man. And Catherine Kuhlman was a faith healer from the 1970s and earlier. And she was very famous at the time. She was on the Johnny Carson show. And actually, she had a TV show of her own that Pastor Chuck appeared on with the Jesus People many years ago. We have film of that. And because she was famous for faith healings, she would rent out the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles and pack it out. And people would bring their friends in wheelchairs and with all kinds of diseases, and God used Catherine Kuhlman to touch them, and they were healed. Marvin, who is our choir director, used to sing in her choir at the Shrine Auditorium, and so did Mr. Modelmog, our principal that was here at the school before he passed away. He used to sing in that choir, and also a couple of ladies from our church too. In her biography, it talks about how the guy that was writing the story of her life was interviewing her, and she started talking about the man that loved her and that she was engaged to marry him, and she was looking so forward to the wedding, but God spoke to her and she willingly just said, "Lord, for you, you know, I'll give up marrying this certain man and just serve you." And he said at that time, as the biographer of her talking to her, interviewing her, he could feel the power of God so strong in that room as she was sharing that, that it just blew him away. And so he was just really excited about the power of the Lord upon her because of that decision in her life. So there are times when people do that. And it is a great blessing. And I believe there's a man in our church that served here for years. And I believe that he's done that. He's just decided, nope, not get married. And just going to stand with the Lord and do God's will. And God certainly has used him. And so it is a blessing to read about this. But you see, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Not everyone can receive that, and I'm, as I just shared, you know, I'm so happily married to Sherry, and I choose marriage. Three cheers for marriage, you know. I mean, I don't know. I feel like she's my other half, you know, and I'm just not really all there unless she's there too. So that's the way it is for a lot of guys and a lot of girls. But there is the gift of singleness, and you can rejoice in that if you have that gift, and go with that. Otherwise, you just keep looking to the Lord for the person that God would bring to you, and be content with where you are. Those that are single should just be going, "Lord, I'm going to serve you single." And those that are married, you need to stay married and serve the Lord married. And in whatever state the man finds himself or woman, 1 Corinthians 7. So there it is, and Jesus is bringing this to the guys. And the guys were just momentarily really scared of marriage because of what he had taught on divorce and remarriage. And so there it is. And we know Peter was married. His wife's mother got a fever, if you can remember this from the Gospels. And Jesus came and healed his wife's mother's fever. And so God did that. And we also have tradition that when Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, that he had exhorted his wife to follow the Lord, keep his eyes on the Lord, keep her eyes on the Lord when he was martyred. And so there it is. All right, good. Let's go on now in the scriptures. Now it says in verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples somehow thought that they would bother Jesus, the infants and the little kids. But nothing could be further from the truth. But Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. From the Gospel of Mark, Luke 18:15, these little children are called infants in Luke 18, same story, paralleled from Luke and also in Mark, the same story is told. And in Luke we're told they were infants, they were actually babies. That Jesus, from Mark 10:16, I'll quote this to you, he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And I just love to picture that. I know there's one movie that you can get too. It's called Gospel Road with Johnny Cash. And it shows Jesus playing with the children. And you can just imagine that. As Jesus took them up in his arms and put his hands upon these babies and blessed them. And wow, when Jesus blesses you, you're blessed. You are so blessed. And I just picture him smiling and just happy and just loving these kids, you know. And what a neat thing. And so he really did love the children to come to him and put his hands upon them and so forth. Let me take a little different route right tonight, because I did a funeral once where a baby died. And the mommy was really asking the question, did my baby go to heaven? Do babies go to heaven? And of course, in your guts, right away you say, yes! And that's the truth of it. But you know, there's scripture about that. And so at that funeral, I got to minister the scripture about how the baby was indeed in heaven from God's word. And I want to show you that today. Let me say this from a commentary. God often shows a special mercy. God often shows a special mercy to those who, because of age or mental deficiency, are incapable of either faith or willful unbelief. And I so agree with that. Do you ever meet some children or grown-ups that have mental problems? I remember several situations where we got to go and minister to the Down syndrome people. And they are such a joy. And you can just sense the extra grace of God upon these folks, as they are just so happy to see you, and they love to put their heads in your chest and bury their heads in your chest and have them rub their neck and stuff, and they're just blessed of God. And it is a glory and a blessing to see. And of course, infants, I'm convinced that infants see into the spiritual world. Now, we had lots of infants around our house. You can hold a baby and the baby will see something behind you and kind of up in the air and just start just in this trance with somebody up there. Just check this out sometimes. And, you know, I'm just kind of convinced they can see into the spiritual world. They're probably seeing their guardian angel or something, or maybe even the Lord himself just coming to put his hands on them and bless them or kiss them. It's so sweet. So I really do agree with this statement from the commentator. God often shows a special mercy to those who, because of age or mental deficiency, are incapable of either faith, they're just not capable of understanding the gospel, or willful unbelief, or going the other way. They're just existing, and they're just there, and they're just filled with God's mercy and touch and grace. So I'd like to give you now the scriptures about how it really does show us in the Bible, in the Old Testament, how babies go to heaven. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 in the Old Testament. Second Samuel chapter 12, and starting at verse 20. And I'll give you a little background on this. David's infant baby died in the first week of its life. It was born, it lived 1 week, and then died. And during the week that David's baby was alive, he fasted, he stopped eating, and he went to a place where he could throw himself in the dirt on his face before the Lord and just started begging for the baby's life. And his servants were concerned for him. He was a king at the time, so they were all trying to get him to eat. Would not eat for a whole week, just fasted and prayed and laid in the dirt, would not clean himself or take a bath or anything. And so the baby died after 1 week, and they thought to themselves, man, if King David was this bummed out when the baby was sick, we can't tell him that the baby's dead. You know, it'll be horrible what happens to him then. But he saw them whispering, and he knew and felt that the baby was dead, and they were afraid to tell him. But he got up, he went and bathed himself, and he came down to the dinner and said, it's time for me to eat, bring me food. And he began to eat, and he began to, you know, just come back to life. And they were just shocked, and they were weird about it, and wondering how this could be true. And so let's begin in verse 20. It says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now is he dead. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I fast anymore? He's dead. Can I bring him back again? And then he said this, and this is very telling for you and I, and for this mom who wondered if her baby went to heaven. David says this, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew the Lord. He was the great psalmist of Israel, and he had an intuitive love for God, and he just loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and he is saying here in the Spirit, I'm going to go to that baby one day. He knows that his child is as alive as you or I in heaven. And he encouraged himself with that. And he was able to get up, get dressed, and eat, and so forth. And so this is a great thing to see in the Word of God. He cannot return to me. He can't come back to me. But I'm going to go to him. One day, I'm going to go see my son, who only lived a week. Sherry and I had two miscarriages, and I probably shouldn't say it that way. I wasn't the one that had to go through that, but we know we have two more kids in heaven waiting to see them, because actually life begins at conception. They prove that, and so we have a couple more up there. We don't have just four kids. We've got six, and we'll see them in heaven one day. So there it is in the scriptures. Now, we want to contrast this verse with the death of another son of David's who had gone down the wrong path, and David's reaction to the other boy, in contrast to how he reacted about the death of this boy. And so let's turn to 2 Samuel 18. And verse 33. Now Absalom was one of David's sons, and Absalom decided to raise an army against his father, and he wanted to kill his father so he could take over being king in his place. And Absalom came to Jerusalem with his army, and it was a very large army. It was a bigger army than David's army. And so David had to run from his own son for his life. And they ran from Jerusalem into the wilderness, David and his army. And David's heart was aching for his son and what his son was doing, because he knew it was just something really against God and against all that is good in a man or woman, that Absalom, his son, would turn on his own father. Scripture says, honor your father and your mother. And so David's in the wilderness hiding out from his own son, and they attack eventually. The big army attacks of Absalom's army against his father. And David says to his commanders and to the soldiers, don't kill him. Do not kill the boy. Save him alive. And, you know, I believe as we look on what happens, is that David was afeared that this boy would go to hell. This boy was rampant against the things of God, and to actually have the boldness to want to kill his own father, you know, whoa. So that's talking about bad fruit. You know, we judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and good fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, kindness and self-control, faith. But bad fruit or murder and adultery and all those bad things. So this boy was definitely showing bad fruit, and David said, do not kill him. But he got his hair in a tree. He was riding his horse, and he hit the leaves of a tree, and the tree wrapped up with his hair. And he came off his horse, and he was dangling from the tree by the hair. And so one of the generals of Israel saw him there after a young man found him at first. But remember what David said, don't kill him. But this general got real uppity, and he killed him. He killed Absalom. And so when they reported back to David the death of his son, David began to say, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died and not you. Oh, Absalom, my son. And you can understand his statement. That would to God I died instead of you, because David knew the Lord. David was close to God, and he knew that he would be ushered immediately into heaven to see that other son that died before, to see him, because he's going to go to him. But he wasn't sure about his son Absalom because of the fruit of what he was seeing. It was a good chance that he went to hell. And so David was broken-hearted and crying his eyes out. And he couldn't even congratulate his troops. until he was encouraged to do that by the generals, that he had to come down and encourage the troops. But he couldn't even do that at first for about a day because he was so brokenhearted over the death of his son Absalom. So we see quite a contrast here, don't we? The beauty of the baby going to heaven and the hardness of an older son that didn't know the Lord, was not doing the things of God or walking with the Lord. It's breaking his heart. And very clearly, I think we can see through these experiences in the Old Testament, through the man after God's own heart, King David, the truth of heaven and hell, really. And to understand that babies and folks that don't have the minds yet to make a choice are definitely going to be in the presence of the Lord. But those that do have choice have reached the age of accountability to where they can make a choice or not to follow God or not. Then they have to face the judgment of the Lord and the judgment, the great white throne judgment. There it is. And I just wanted to share those scriptures tonight to you serious-minded students of the Bible so that you can have scriptures to turn to a poor mom that's lost her baby to let her know that baby's in heaven. And I really believe that at the rapture of the church, all the babies are going to go. Won't that be fun? I mean, we're all going up in the rapture, and there's going to be all these babies with us. Because God's just going to take the babies of the earth that have never had a chance to choose because they're just not there yet, the age of accountability. I got to preach this little sermon, this part of the study tonight, to the youth this morning, the little kids from the school. And the kindergartners were right there with Sherry sitting, and we had up to eighth graders. And got to share this with them, and the beauty here. And then it was neat because those that were of the age of accountability that could understand, they understood that they needed to choose. They can't just say, well, I go to a Christian school, and my mom and dad are saved, and they love the Lord. Mm-mm. Got to make a decision on your own. Are you going to be Absalom? We're not. And that's true for every one of us, you know. And usually on a Wednesday night service, you know, we've got the people that really know Jesus. You know? I mean, you guys are here because you just want to study the Word and you want to know Jesus better. And that is a great blessing, the greatest we could ever imagine, because one day we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I imagine we're going to get to see King David lead us in some major worship, as he was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and praising God together. I'm going to go to him. He can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him. What an encouragement, what a blessing. Okay, so there it is. Well, let's go on back to Matthew now. And we have another subject tonight to take a look at in the scriptures we're looking at. So Matthew chapter 19. Jesus talks about the children here. He really educates the disciples about his great love for these infants, for these babies, and just loving on them. And verse 16 then says, and this is Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, I want you to notice this question, because this question is really a question that is begging for an answer that Jesus really can't give, because there isn't any good thing that you can do to inherit eternal life. Woo. It comes through faith in Christ. Amen? Oh, yeah. Jesus did the good work on the cross. And we then believe in him and incorporate his free gift of salvation. There isn't any good thing that I can do to inherit eternal life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, or any good thing that I could do, that I thought I could make up the difference between me and heaven, is as filthy rags before the Lord. We're told that clearly in the book of Jeremiah. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But this man that's coming to Jesus is kind of conceited. He just thinks that he can do some good thing that can cause him to inherit eternal life. I'd like to contrast this question with the question that the disciples asked Jesus and the answer that Jesus gave. And so let's keep your hand in Matthew 19, remembering this man's question. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 28. John chapter 6 and verse 28. And we have the disciples coming to Jesus. And they said this to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" A little different question, isn't it? They're not asking what good thing they can do to inherit eternal life. But what can we do that we might work the works of God? We want to be busy for you, Lord, here upon the earth. What would you like us to do? How can we proceed with that? And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe on him, on him whom he has, the Father has sent. Period. And so it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has got a problem now here, but he's really good at solving problems. The Lord always solves the problems. He's got to answer this man correctly. So this man has his best shot at understanding that it's not about what he's going to do to get him to heaven, but it's all about believing in Jesus Christ. It's all about faith in him to get to heaven. And that even his works, his good works on earth, would be through faith in Christ. So I believe in Jesus, and I'm looking to him. He begins to work in and through me, conforming me to his image, and laying hearts of service, or works of service, on my heart and in my mind. And I begin to get into a flow with him, following him, abiding in Jesus. And the good works and the good fruit just begins to flow in a very natural way, from just being involved with him. And that's the beauty of all of it. And so Jesus now wants to answer this man, how he answered the disciples. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent, and do it in such a way that this man can understand through his pride and through his thinking that he can actually do something good on his own to get into heaven. And that, and Jesus needs to correct that. So this will help us now to understand what comes next, all these things that Jesus says. And so let's go ahead and go back then to Matthew 19 and see Jesus' answer. And this, these ideas that have been introduced just now will help us understand what he's saying. So in verse 17, the Lord said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God." You really think you're going to do something good, huh? You know, there's only one that's any good, and that's God. That's God. "But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." He brings up the Jewish law, the commandments. And what is that going to do for the man? Well, we're told clearly in Galatians 3:24 that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When we start looking at the Ten Commandments and we start looking at the law of God, we begin to see that we fall short. We fall short. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so Jesus is trying to get this message to this man by just mentioning the commandments. Keep the commandments. this should be a very convicting thing to this boy, this man. Because as he begins to think of the commandments, he's going to think of and be convicted of in his heart through the Holy Spirit of sin, of falling short of those things. Now, is one thing Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm God. Let's look at this verse closely again. None is good but God. There is none good but one, that is God. Well, Jesus is good. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. So what does that mean? That means he's God. Here's a man that's never done anything but good. He went around doing good works. And so none is good but God. So Jesus is absolutely perfect and good. So therefore, he's God. It's just a matter of logic that you can even take a class on logic. A plus B is equal to C, and C and therefore C is D, and all this stuff. But as you look at this, that's really what the Lord's doing. So within this verse, Jesus is simply saying to the man, it's through him, through Jesus Christ himself, through God himself, is where eternal life is gained. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. One way, the direct way, by the Son. And no good thing that you can do is going to get you there. No way, no how. Because we are impure. We don't meet the standards. We've all done the sin. And what the law, the commandments, that Jesus says, keep the commandments, what the commandments could not do, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. I'm quoting now from Romans 8, chapter, verse 2. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through my own flesh, I'm unable to keep the laws of God. God did by sending his Son, who became sin for us, and put sin away. Praise God. And I can just have this freedom of righteousness and beauty in the Lord, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and my Savior. Through him is where eternal life is gained. And so the Lord is trying to bring this man to this place. And so then the man said to him, which one of the commandments? Just lay it on me, Lord. He's pretty confident that he's a pretty good guy. And there's a lot of people that are pretty confident that they're pretty good. But when the Lord begins to open their hearts to the truth, we all see how far short we fall. And so the Lord begins to list the commandments. And it's really interesting what commandments he lists. He says, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Is anybody here that's never told a lie? I thought so. And you guys really need help. But it's just the truth about us, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Boy, Absalom really fell short on that one. And here is something that Jesus pulls a fast one. I shouldn't say it that way. He never pulled any fast ones. But he says, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are six commandments in the second table of the law. The table that has to do with loving your neighbor. And so the whole second table of the law is summed up with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the last thing Jesus said in verse 19. And it's actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But isn't really the last of the commandments. The last of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Jesus quoted all of them from the second table of the law. He quoted all of them correctly, but left out, thou shalt not covet, but instead put in the summation of the whole table. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because all these commandments have to do with loving your neighbor. The first table of law has to do with loving God. And what did Jesus say when he was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, thou shalt love your neighbor, quoting Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. So the summation of the second table of the law in not committing adultery, not committing murder, things against humankind, are summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus put in there instead of thou shalt not covet or lust after your neighbor's wife, money, etc. So what is going on here? The Lord is still working on this guy because his problem is covetousness. His problem is not loving his neighbor as himself. In the area of covetousness, possessions. He loved money. He loved his possessions. And he didn't want to share any of his possessions with anybody else. Oh, no way. And so the Lord is pinpointing where he's falling short. For what reason? To bring him to himself. To bring him to himself. I need a savior because I fall short. Instead of centering in on what good thing can I do, I've kept all the commandments from my youth kind of thing. And that is what he says next. So verse 20, the young man isn't helped yet. The young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Instead of falling down like Peter did and confessing his sin before the Lord Jesus and realizing he needed a Savior, he is beginning now to brag that he's kept all these things from his youth. And now the Lord has to get specific with him. Zero it out. So Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you've got. Oh my, hitting right bingo bambo, right on the possessions. The cup thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Oh, whoa, Nelly. But when the young man heard that saying, when Jesus put the axe to the root problem, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so the Lord had to get personal with him about it. Put it out in black and white. Here you go, buddy. You are way off the wrong path. You're way off the beaten track. You're coming in the wrong way totally. You're coming in a different way. The way has to be through breaking on the rock. The path has to be on realizing your sin and confessing it and not bragging about what you've been able to do to get eternal life. And so it's a very sad ending to the story, and we are hopeful that maybe one day this young man came to his senses and came back to Jesus as the Savior, recognized that there's none good but God, including himself, and saying, Lord, I need your help and your salvation. And God, the Lord Jesus is explaining the whole road to you and I and to all that would read and study these scriptures, as well as working with this young man. This idea of having different problems, you know, what exactly is keeping you from Jesus' question is actually demonstrated in the Bible at the baptism of John the Baptist baptizing people. I want to just show you that in ending, so, and then we can come to conclusion here. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 9. When John the Baptist started baptizing, he was baptizing for the confession of sin. and baptizing people into repentance, repenting from different sins. And he says in verse 9 of Luke chapter 3, "Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And so the general populace just asking Jesus what they should do. Asking John the Baptist. And he answered and said unto them, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise." And so they were to go ahead and share what they have. And then the publicans came to him to be baptized, verse 12. And they're a different sort and a different lot and a different problem. And he said, they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than what is appointed to you." Publicans are tax collectors. They're out this season, you know, doing their thing. And the thing is this, that Rome was paying them a certain salary to collect taxes from their own people, the Jews. But they would just ask for more than Rome wanted. And they got themselves rich by using their authority to get more and more money out of their own people. That's why they were so hated. And so what they need to do to repent, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Don't be taking any more than is required for the taxes to make yourself rich. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." See, you could bribe a soldier to help you in court and accuse somebody falsely for a big bribe. And that's what the soldiers were doing. And so John the Baptist had to hit them, the axe to the root. Your problem. What is your problem? "Well, my problem is taking too much money from people and falsely accusing people in court for that money. Do no violence to any man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Just take your soldier wages and leave the bribery alone. It's not of God, it's not right, it's false. It's false accusations. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the axe is laid to the root to different people about different things. And so that's what we see with this young man. His problem was possessions. And so the Lord told him to sell everything and give it to the poor if he was going to be perfect. And that was a very convicting because that was his area of problem. Now, we don't want to take these scriptures like the Children of God did. That's the name of a cult group in the 1970s. And we lost some of our Bible study members to that group. And they took that directive towards the young man, that everybody's supposed to sell everything they own and give it all to the poor and just walk the streets like a hippie. And that's what that group was doing. And so they were taking something that Jesus directed towards the young man that had the problem and making it universal. And that's wrong. We go to the Lord with who we are, what we have, and we say, "Lord, speak to me personally." And so for each one of us, it's going to be different. And if there's something that's holding us back from the Lord, he'll show us about that and he'll work with us on it. And as we become honest with him and open before him, he lays the axe to the root. And so you can ask a person a question. "So what's keeping you back from Jesus?" And you know, actually, in their heart of hearts, they'll know what it is. Because the Lord's Holy Spirit goes about convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. This is where you're in sin, and he wants to bring the righteousness of Christ to take care of that situation. And there is a judgment coming, so you better get right before you get left. Right with God before you get left when the rapture comes, you know, down on the earth with the Antichrist and everybody else. So this is God's plan. And God is busy about his plan, working on each one of us. And You know, it is such a blessing. And I know you've experienced this, all of you that know him. And that is when you come to a place when the Lord starts knocking on the door and the Lord starts saying, you know what, there's another area I need to work on now. After a few years, hopefully, we get used to that and just say, okay, God, here it is. I offer it up to you. I put it on the altar. You do with it what you want. And sometimes we want to put up a little fight there. You know, I remember when he started dealing with me about surfing, you know, that I had to take care of my family, my children, and my wife, and let the surfing kind of fade away. And so needed to do that. And then he would give it back in certain times and certain ways, but only kind of like rationing it, you know, because I had responsibilities now. Remember one time, this was my biggest turning point, really was, with the surfing idea. I wanted to go surfing so bad, and there was my favorite spot was down at Rats Beach, all places, Rats Beach, in Palos Verdes. And so the kids were sick. They had colds. I didn't care. I wanted to go surfing, man. So I stuffed all the kids in the car, and poor Sherry, too, you know. And we drove all the way down to Rats Beach in Palos Verdes, and it was flat. It was an absolute lake out there. I couldn't believe, I had never seen that surfing spot with zero waves. It's like I'd have to get out there with a potato masher thing to make waves, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, so you just drove for an hour with all your sick kids to come down to a place where I decided not to make waves today. So, you know, let's think about this, Mark. He began to reason with me and show me I needed to start thinking a little better. And so he does with every area of our life. He streamlines the things that need to be streamlined. He lays the axe to the root of things that you don't want to get axed about. But, oh, he's got such better plans. And he's got better way to do things. And he doesn't want to be a spoil sport. He's not like that. He will give you anything that won't hurt you. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give you all things? Anything that won't hurt you or preoccupy you to the point that your kids suffer or those around you begin to suffer. He wants to make you a servant. He that is greatest among you is a servant of all. And so he will be dealing with things our whole lives. And it's something we just have to get used to as Christians, something we just have to buy into. Lord, do with me what you want. And then he really becomes the Lord. He's the Lord. And we submit to him. And we go with the program. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your great love wherewith you have loved us. And, Lord, we read about the young man, the rich ruler, the young man that was going away sorrowful instead of submitting to you and going your way. And, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, help us with that. Lord, would you please just give us courage to trust you with our future, and to know that anything that you're working on needs to be worked on. And so, Father, we're just so thankful that you care so much for us. And you know, just as we're standing here in prayer, I'd like to give us a moment of silence tonight to just consider what God might be speaking to you about in a very personal way, in his working on your life and making things right, keeping you very close and fine-tuned before him. So let's just take a minute here of silence to be looking to the Lord about that. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, John Luke is opening up the door for prayer. You have not because you ask not, so you want to be sure to ask. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and work with you. And he's sure enough doing that because he loves you. He wants the very best for you. He wants the true abundant life to unfold before you. And so he works and he leads and he takes care. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.